So today, as you can tell from our children's message and otherwise, that we are going to be really looking at this area of, if there is one God, then why are there so many religions? And this is certainly a question that I know I've asked many times, and one that whenever we do our Bible studies and our youth groups, it's a theme that just keeps coming up over and over again. And so we're going to start off by looking at a couple memes. So one of the things I do as I scroll through social is I keep lots of friends of mine, and these are people that I've known very well in the past, but definitely believe different things than I do. And I keep them honest friends, A, because apparently I need my blood pressure risen, but B, because I get to actually see a different perspective. And so here's some ones that I've just kind of seen over the years. Here's our first one. And basically it says, thousands of religions in the world, but your God saves? Wow, you are a lucky one. All right. I've seen this one. I've also seen this other one here. Where it shows kind of a map of the world. It says your religion is not the true one. Your religion is just the local one. And actually, and really you could say that, yeah, I mean, this is by and large true that, you know, certain regions of the world, there seems to be a higher density of certain religions. But actually, I'm going to disagree with that. And not just because I want to, but just statistically, if you were to look at 100 years ago, before there was the ability to travel across the world so quickly, this might be true. But since then, this is certainly not true. I mean, what a day and age we live in where you can swipe your credit card and end up in China tomorrow if you wanted to. I mean, what a day and age that we live in. And because of that, because of globalization, people are moving all across the world. Your neighbor who moves next to you will, if, especially if they come from a different region, will have a different religion than yours. And so really, this is pretty much bogus. In fact, if you look at America, let's say post-World War II in the 1950s, really it was over 90% of people living in America were Christians. And if you were to drive down the road on a Sunday morning, everything was shut down and everyone was at church. And they were Christians. They were at either Protestant churches or they were at Catholic churches. And really that was the diversity back then. You would say, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic. And today in America, it's simply that if you go to school, you go to a workplace, there will be a couple other people who are Christians of different denominations or whatever, but most people in there are not going to be Christians, that they are going to be either of a Jewish faith or something like that. In fact, actually, you know what they've in Arizona, they've actually shown, you know what the number one religion is in Arizona right now? It shocked me. It's the nuns. Now, when I say the nuns, I'm not talking about our Catholic sisters, all right? Instead, I'm talking about the N-O-N-E, the nuns. And so if you were to knock on their door and say, what religion do you identify as? They would go down to the bottom and they would check none. And for the nuns, it's kind of more so that they likely had a church background, and so they either grew up in the church, they went to youth group off and on as a teenager, they went to a VBS or something, they have some sort of history with the church usually. But whenever they also have gotten to that point in life, they just kind of look at the faith and they just kind of say, nah, take it or leave it. Maybe they'll show up here in this place or another worship center for like say Mother's Day or Christmas or Easter. You know, it's a time when everyone just goes, and so mom really wants me to go, so I'll go. And so not necessarily like anti-Christianity, if that makes any sense, but just kind of, take it or leave it. Yeah, I guess I am. I guess I'm not. And so what's really wild about that is that it's the nuns that are actually the number one religion in Arizona right now. And so really, what are we to do with this question of all these other religions? And kind of like that first meme there where it's like, so yours is the only one that's right. And one of the answers that I've heard people say over the years is kind of this thought of, well, maybe it's like this. Maybe there's one God, but all the different religions, while they're called different things and they have different places of worship and how they worship, but really we all just worship the same God. So that's been one solution. Certainly Bono, Madonna, Oprah have really pushed this with the coexist movement. And you see that they even use this analogy. It's kind of like we're all climbing up a mountain. And while you're on one path, I'm on another path, we'll all end up at the top. We all end up at the same destination. And so while you may call yourself a Christian and worship God, well, I'm going to be a Muslim and I'm going to worship Allah, and we all just kind of worship the same God. And so that has been one solution that our culture has come up with. And so we're going to take a look at that. And really, to unpack all of this, what we have to do is we have to go back to the Bible and see things God's way. See, if we actually were to go back at his story, history here, and we were to look at who is God and what has he done for us and who is mankind, if we look at all of this, we actually see clear as day why there are so many religions. And let's take a look at it. So here's the first one here. The first one is that there is one God and he is supreme. So that's our first point. There is one God who is supreme. All right, so there is only one God, so we got that. And in fact, if you were to go back to the Old Testament, and really the New Testament too, we see paganism, where paganism has, there are many gods. We call this polytheism, where there will be like the god of the harvest, the sun god, the god of the moon, the god of the sea. And really the big difference here between all of this is that there is only one God, and he is supreme. And so the way that the Bible talks about God is very differently than that. In fact, in paganism, one of the things that you find is you find that with the multiple gods, that many gods are not very powerful. They have some power, but they're not all powerful. And in fact, they fight each other and they manipulate each other. And as a result, you as a person can actually summon them and manipulate them. And also in paganism, you find that maybe one god is a little bit higher ranking than others. Like, for example, in Egypt, we have the sun god Ra, who was seen as like the highest of gods there. In the land of Canaan, you would have Baal. But ultimately, there are many gods, and none of them are really all that powerful. And the difference here is the true living God is supreme, that he is the God of everything. He's not just the God of the moon or the sun, but rather he is the God of everything. In fact, if we look at the book of Genesis, the very first verse here that we find, it simply says this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." So the difference here is that God, in the beginning, God created everything, and there was nothing there, and he just simply spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was the sky and land and animals and humans. He just simply effortlessly spoke and all of these things happened. So today, whenever we say we made something, you know, we made whatever, we made this Hershey's chocolate bar here, we're taking pre-existing ingredients and reforming them into the Hershey's chocolate bar. For God, however, he took nothing and then formed everything out of that nothing. Imagine that. That's how powerful, that's how supreme our God is. So this week, for those of you who are fellow space nerds, was a really big week because we had the James Webb Telescope. Have you guys seen these pictures? Let's go ahead and take a look at this one right here. So this is some nebula, all right? That's the exact title of it. It's Some Nebula Far Away. And really, this thing is like light years away. But with this new James Webb Telescope, we're actually able to see things. I mean, first of all, just how beautiful that this is. And how distant, how far away are these things? Like, if we go to this next one here, this is really just kind of a capture really of the universe, supposedly, where each one of these red ovals are themselves entire galaxies. And they said that this is billions of light years away. Whenever we actually stop and think about it, about who God is and how powerful he is, we are just amazed. I mean, honestly, I don't know how anyone could look at this and be an atheist. Well, some people might. All right. We also saw this as well, you know, where it's like, who knows? It's the internet after all. How do we know what to believe, right? But really though, it's like, it is this question of we're getting glimpses, little pictures of just how powerful our God is. And when we look at the book of Genesis, we just are in awe and worship of how supreme God is. All right, so we have God, one God. We got that. Now let's go on to our next point here. And we are introduced to Satan. Satan is our enemy. And that's our next point here. Satan is our enemy. So we have one God, but we also have an enemy. We have Satan. And really, there is spiritual warfare going on where Satan wants to deceive you. He wants to tempt you. He wants to destroy you. That's his goal for you. Yeah, imagine that. So God's goal is life, and Satan's goal for you is death and destruction. All right? So we meet Satan in Genesis 3. Here's what it says. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty." So if you're taking notes, highlight, circle the word crafty. What a description. What a description of Satan. He's crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And so Satan, by the way, he's got one playbook, and he's been doing it for millennia, and his first strategy is to get you to doubt God's word. So he would say, "Did God really say?" And it's funny because sometimes you'll open up the Bible and you'll read something that's new information to you. You'll say, "Whoa, I did not know this was in the Bible. Whoa, you mean to tell me that God says I should live this way?" And you ask that question, and one of the first things that you'll do is say, "Well, yeah, it's in the Bible, but God, he doesn't really mean it today. He meant it back then, 2,000 years ago, that's what it meant. But today, nah, there's no way that God is actually saying this today. Did God really say?" The other strategy that Satan uses is that he'll flat out lie to you. In fact, he'll make these false promises. He told Adam and Eve, he said, "Hey, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, you will not surely die." That's a flat out lie. And they did eat the fruit, and they did die. And that's another tactic that Satan will use to you in his way of deceiving you. He will make false promises. All right, so God supreme, Satan is enemy. Third point here is that mankind, us, we do a really good job of rejecting God and instead worshiping idols. All right, so because Satan is so crafty, he will actually deceive us. And he's really good at it too, where he gets us to worshiping these false gods and these idols. So if we take a look at the book of Exodus, is one of the most bizarre, interesting stories in all of Scripture, where the Hebrews are in slavery, and it's bad. And they cry out to God, and God performs these plagues on Egypt. And we're talking, I mean, hail and fire and darkness. I mean, just God really is flexing his muscles here, of showing off how supreme he is. Because you got to remember, the Egyptians, they believed in their own gods, the sun god Ra and all their other gods. And also what they did was they believed that Pharaoh himself was a god. And they were the biggest, baddest empire in that time. And what God did was God showed them who the true living God was. And it was not Ra, it was not Pharaoh, but rather the true living God, Yahweh. He is supreme over everything. And he showed that in a very, very, very vivid way in the plagues. And so the Israelites are witnessing all of this. And then they get to leave Egypt, something they never thought they would get to do. And then they get to the sea, and the Red Sea splits, and they get to walk on dry ground. They get to the other side. Moses goes up the mountain to meet God, to receive his word, his law. And what do the people do? It says it right here in Exodus 32. It says, "Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" So how wild is this? They get to the other side after being rescued, after being freed, and instead they just take off the jewelry that they stole from Egypt. They melt it all together and they say, "This is the God who delivered you from the land of Egypt." Could you imagine bowing down and worshiping this idol? And yet, what do we do today? We do the same thing, figuratively or metaphorically or whatever, but it is true. In fact, you know, one of the things about the nuns, if you will, is that it's a worship of self. Because after all, if there is no God, or maybe he exists, but really, I'm gonna be the one who calls the shots in my life. I'm going to be the one who's number one. I'm going to be the one who decides what is right or wrong for the universe. I'm just going to do my will be done. For someone who says that and lives their life accordingly, it's not that they have no religion. Actually, they have a religion, and their religion is self. And their religion is that they have put themselves as their God, and that is who they worship. In fact, one of the things that we have is we have the self-help industry. It's one of the best-selling industries of all the out of all the book industry right now. And what amazes me about self-help, because you're reaching for your own inner strength to make changes in your lives, what cracks me up is every year they keep publishing new books. You know why? Because last year's books didn't work. You know why last year's books didn't work? Because they're reaching for themselves. And so that's what we do, is that humanity, our story, is that whenever we have a chance to, we will create an idol and we will worship that idol rather than the true living God. So what does God do? God sees us in the state of brokenness. Because after all, whenever we reject God, whenever we sin, we are separating ourselves from God. And God, who is holy, cannot be with unholy. So how is the path for reconciliation? How could we ever get to heaven? How can we ever be in relationship with him? And the answer is our next point, Jesus. Jesus came to save us. And see, whenever we realize this, that Satan has deceived us into worshiping idols, and God sees that, and rather than condemning us, which is what we deserve, by the way, we deserve eternal death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve that for rejecting God. And rather than doing that, God actually gave us his only son. John 3:16, we heard it in the video, that he loved us so much that he gave us. In fact, Jesus was given. He was sacrificed. His blood was shed on the cross for you, for me, because of the sins that we have committed. And so imagine this, God sees us in our brokenness, separation, gives us everything, gives us his one and only son, Jesus, because that's how much he loves us. And that is the path for salvation. In fact, Jesus even says so in John 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Through me, through Jesus. Jesus is the one and only. It is only through Jesus. It is not through other spiritualities. It is not through self-help. It is not through being a good person, which is what so many people say. They'll say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. That is not what Jesus says. It is only through Jesus that we receive eternal life. And so this whole deal about, well, there's multiple faces, there's multiple paths, we're all on different paths, but we're all worshiping the same God. And the answer is no, because we all worship different things. If you look at Judaism, Judaism says that they have Yahweh. Islam, we have Allah. And even though that it's one God, and even though I've heard people say this too, that, well, Allah is simply the Aramaic translation for the word God, and so clearly they're the same thing. No, they're not, because of, look at how Islam, how the Quran describes Allah. It is very different than how Jewish people describe Yahweh. In Buddhism, there is no God. Instead, there's this spiritual force, like the force be with you. That's literally what Buddhism is here. We have Hinduism, last I counted, was 330 million gods, all right? And so the thing is that we all can't be right. So while coexist may be a great bumper sticker because it sounds nice, it's just simply wrong because we all can't be right. Either there is no God or there's 330 million gods, or there's one God. And in fact, Christianity, we've got it totally unique. No one has this. We have the Trinity. We have one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody has that, all right? If you believe that, congratulations, you're a Christian, okay? Because that's how unique it is that we have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the thing is that sometimes people say, yeah, but they're on their path. It's spiritual fulfillment for them. And instead, what we need to do, we just need to call it what it is. Just call it idolatry and say, you know what? They're not worshiping the true living God. All right, it's not spiritual fulfillment, but rather it's idolatry. So here's the thing. Jesus came to save us, and that should be the end of the story, right? That should be the end of the Bible, because everyone would receive Jesus. They would see the grace of God. They would see how much God gave us through his son Jesus. And that would be it, because we see it, we believe, we repent, we recognize Jesus, and that should be it. But unfortunately, our next point here is that people still reject Jesus. So Jesus laid down his life for us, and people still look at him and go, nah, I don't really want to believe in that. How crazy is that? People did it back then. As soon as Jesus rose from the grave, there was a meeting with the Pharisees and Caiaphas, the high priest, and they hear what happened at the tomb, and they're confronted with the truth. And rather than saying, okay, he is clearly the Messiah, instead they say, we got to do a cover-up. We got to spread lies about this. So right then at the empty tomb, they rejected Jesus. People still do it today. Paul did it as well, or Paul preached to people who rejected Jesus. In fact, Paul, he was saved on the road to Damascus, and he wanted the whole world to know about Jesus. And so he got in boats and he traveled through the known world on these missionary journeys. And oftentimes he would stand up publicly and tell people about Jesus. And sometimes they would run him out of town. They would start throwing rocks at him as he is trying to flee for his life because people reject Jesus. One of my favorite stories is he's in Athens and he goes to this area called Mars Hill. And on this hill is all of the top philosophers of the world, these Greek philosophers. So you got to imagine, you know, a bunch of old dudes standing around like this, right? One guy doing this, all right? They're all philosophizing, pontificating, philosophizing. And Paul goes there. He's invited. And he stands before them, and guess what he does? He presents the gospel. How cool is that? That Paul actually got to preach to the top philosophers in the world at the time. And whenever he got up and he spoke, actually, here's their reaction. Are you guys ready? It says this in Acts 17. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. And some men joined him and believed. Three different reactions. Some shook their heads and laughed about it and mocked him and said, that's ridiculous. Other people heard it and were intrigued and said, okay, I want to hear more about this. And other people believed at that moment. I give you this as comfort because Paul was a great missionary. He was a great preacher. And still, whenever he speaks, there were still people who rejected Jesus. There were still people who mocked him. But here's the thing. God's word did not go void in this moment. Some people were curious and some people believed. And we're going to have those same three reactions today. We cannot control how people react. We can only control us, what we do. And our job is to share, to go and to tell. So if we do look at the end of the Bible here, the end of the story, the conclusion in the book of Revelation is simply this last point here. And it's that there is a final home for us, and it's in one of two places. It's not in one of five places. Instead, it is one of two places. And Jesus talks about this. He even says that imagine there being two different roads, two different gates. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the difference between these two roads is, number one, the narrow gate leads to life and only a few people are on it. The wide gate, however, a lot of people are on it, but where does it lead to? It leads to destruction. And so he talks about this. In fact, I know as Christians, it's almost an uncomfortable moment for us to even imagine that there is a hell. And in fact, some Christians have worked really hard to deny that there is a hell at all because it sounds nicer. But unfortunately, Jesus, he talked about it a ton in his ministry. In fact, Jesus even talked about how he compared hell to the burning trash dump that was outside of town. He said that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I actually talked to one person, I guess it was a few years ago, but he had said, he said, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, but don't worry, it's not going to be that bad. And I just thought, what? Like, what kind of statement is that? And that's because he just thought it's going to be a party. A place where there's no God, there's no rules, do what you want. He's going to be in for a surprise. And really, and I look at that, and I lament that, because after all, as Christians here, you know, one of my favorite things that we get to do, and this sounds weird, but it's true, is whenever we come together and we do a celebration of life, a memorial, a funeral, and we get to rejoice that this person has been baptized and they believe in Jesus and they've lived a life following Jesus. And as a result of that, we know that today that they are with God in heaven. We get to celebrate that. It's one of the more amazing moments that we have here as a church to be able to do that. But also, though, I will say that I know many people who are on the other path, and they're on the path that is wide and the one that leads to destruction. And really, if you have a heart at all, if you have a bone of compassion in your body, then yes, it actually should make you uncomfortable, the thought that, yeah, but the path that they're on, it's not good for them. It's going to destroy them. It leads to eternal death, that we're not going to get to see them in heaven. And that should make us uncomfortable. It really should. If you have a heart, all right, if you have any compassion, it should. And yet, here's one of the wild things that some people do. Some people say, yeah, but I'm sure that they'll go to heaven. I'm sure that they'll be in heaven with me. And we'll say, but why? And we'll say, well, just because I wanna. And it's like, oh, that's how it works. Okay, as long as you wanna, then that's how it works. And yet, one of the things that we realize here in Scripture is simply that there is one of two places. And Jesus talks a lot about this. And it's something that we should not be going to sleep on, but one that we need to be alert, one that we need to think about. And so I'm going to give you a couple of very quick tips here for people that are on the road that leads to destruction. Just a couple of very quick things about how to share your faith with them. Not in sequential order, but these are all easy things that you could do. One is that you can let them know that you're a Christian. Now, how you do that could be a few different ways. I guess you could say, hey, I'm a Christian. I guess you could do that. But even if you just wear a Christian t-shirt, or if even in your conversations, you're saying, hey, you know what? I was with our men's group last weekend on a church retreat and blah, 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 blah. You know, even just dropping little seeds like that just lets people know so many things, that you're a Christian, that you go to church, that you believe in it. I mean, all of those things can happen with just a couple words. Another thing you could do is pray for them. So certainly, you should be doing this just on your own, but you could also do it with them. And especially during a time of crisis, if they come to you saying, hey, I really need prayer for something. Or, hey, I remember that time you told me you're a Christian. If God's real, then can you tell him this? And just say, you know what, I will pray. In fact, you want to pray right now. That's a very powerful thing to do with someone. You can share online resources. One of the things since COVID is at St. Mark, we built up a ton of resources online. Not only sermons, Bible studies, music, so many things. Pastor John's even recorded several series. Share it out with them, because those are all very easy things to do, especially if you find one sermon that they're going through something and you find that, send it to them. It speaks volumes. It really does. And I say online resources, there are ours, but there's also the World Wide Web. There's a ton of other resources out there. Now, ours are better, of course. But really, there are. Lutheran Hour Ministry has so many great things. You know, I encourage our teenagers to follow Toby Mack on Instagram, because every day he posts an encouraging or challenging or a Bible verse quote. Those are all very, very good things to have in your feed as you're waking up in the morning, as you're getting ready, to constantly be filled with that, and also you can share it out with people. Another thing you could do is, of course, to invite them here. Maybe you don't have all the answers, but you want to bring them here because you know that this is a place where they get to learn. This is a place they get to grow. They get to meet people. Do that in a small group. You can do it for an event. These aren't in sequential order, but these are all things that you certainly can do. So I'll simply close with this, that whenever we look at the other religions, and we look at even other churches, and we say, yeah, so many of them look the same. After all, it's people praying, it's people worshiping, people coming together on a Sunday morning. What's the difference? And really, we got to go back to what we had talked about earlier. Look at the label. What are the ingredients? And one of the things that we profess as Christians is simply that there is uniqueness in Jesus. There is power in Jesus. In fact, we're going to, right after this, we're going to gather and we're going to sing a song called Graves in a Gardens. And here's so much that's amazing. It says, I searched the world and I found everything is empty, and it couldn't fill me. There's nothing is better than you. And then it talks about the power of God. You turn mourning to dancing, give beauty to ashes, turn shame into glory. You are the only one who can, not other places that we seek, not other things that we try to fill our lives with. Those were my words. But you are the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens, bones into armies, seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come together today on this very hot July morning to praise you and to proclaim that you are the only one. We can search the world for anything else and it won't fill us. But rather, Lord, there is nothing is better than you. You have the ability to turn the darkest moments into light. You can turn graves into gardens, Lord, that you are the only one who can. God, we worship you. We praise you. Give us the strength to go and to tell that to a world that desperately needs you. In all this we pray, amen.